noticed just how deeply personal and intimate this letter is. There's such great affection from the Apostle Paul and those who he's writing with for those in Thessalonica. The language there is deeply emotive as you make your way through it. You see the language there of them being torn away from them. You talk about there, these are the people who are their glory and joy. And so a question for us is, what do we get when we kind of peek in here to this letter between the apostle and this church in 1st century Greece? What is it that we see here and can learn as a church here in 21st century East Dundee in Scotland? Well, I think what we see here is we can gather the priorities and the motives that drive Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, which shape their understanding of what the Christian life looks like and the life of the church. Last week we talked about what authentic ministry is, and we will continue to see what that is here, but we will also see what the authentic Christian life looks like. So this evening, if you're those kind of people who like to take notes, I've got two big points. And it's joined together by this theme which brings about the apostles' concerns for this church. Have a look with me at verse 14 of chapter 2. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus there in Judea. And this is how they became imitators. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And then have a look with me at verse 4 of chapter 3. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that you were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. You see, this is the situation in which, and the reason why, Paul and his partners are fearful for the people in Thessalonica. They are fearful that this affliction, this suffering, might cause them to drift away from their faith. So the two points this evening that I have for you, and this is the first point here that we see in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 2, is suffering is authentic to true faith. Suffering is authentic to true faith. A few years ago, I saw an advert online for a ministry training scheme at a church. And it began with, this year is going to be one of the hardest years of your life. You are going to suffer. You are going to feel lonely. And you are going to see very little fruits from all the work that you do. Come join us in this. I don't know how many people they managed to attract with that advert, but they certainly weren't painting a false picture of what Christian ministry looks like, or even the Christian life. Here, this is the situation that's going on. Paul and his co-workers, Jesus in that reading that we read earlier on, even from the call to worship, said that there will be affliction and suffering. But that is a key part of the Christian life. It is authentic to the true faith. But Paul here, writing to them, says that he has confidence that they are the real deal. They are the genuine article. First, he says there, is that they responded to the gospel. And not just that. It's not just that they heard the voice of man, but in the gospel, they heard the voice of God. That's what he says there in verse 13, that where we began our reading tonight. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And this is a key part of this, and it's a really important element in Paul's argument, is that their message is not something that they dreamt up late one night. This is not something that they have conjured up because they know that they can win many people to their cause and increase their bank accounts. Notice what he's saying is when true believers hear the gospel, when they hear the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, they know that this is God speaking to them. This is what Jesus said when he talked about himself being the true shepherd. When people hear the word, they hear his voice. And they know that they are hearing God speaking to them. You see, true gospel ministry is the faithful preaching of the word. That's why every single week I always say, have your Bibles open in front of you. Because I want you to know that what I'm saying is nothing that I've come up with by myself. But it is an exposition. It is opening up what God himself is saying to his people. You see, the confidence of a true Christian minister is in God and not in their own skills. And this is what he's saying here, is that when they are hearing from God. This is how God works. This is what one theologian said. In God's plan of salvation, he has chosen to use thousands of vibrations of air particles traveling in sound waves. And this is kind of academic language, but here, a material, ephemeral, and powerless means as the ordinary instrument of bringing eternal life to his people. This is God's ordinary way. It's through the preaching of the word. It's through the sharing of the gospel. It's how people hear the voice of God. And here he's saying, you are true Christians because hearing that, you knew that it was God speaking to you. And you heard and you responded in repentance and faith. And so the first reason here is that they respond to the gospel. But then Paul gives the second reason why they are true. And it's because they suffered, like others, for their faith in Jesus. And that's what he says there in verse 14, which we looked at earlier on. You suffer the same things as from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. You see, here's the thing. The proclamation that Jesus is the King of the universe, he is the ruler of my life, that meaning and purpose is found in him, that his word is good and true and beautiful, that finds great friction with the world. Because it says that he alone can say what is good. He alone can tell us what we should do. He is the one who has the final word. He is the one who punishes evil and calls out sin. And he is the one who calls on all people to bend the knee to Jesus. This is what Christianity says, and this causes the world to push back. This causes the enemy, the deceiver, to bring affliction upon those who would trust in Jesus, who would follow the ways that he calls us to. And this is what he's saying here. It is proof that you are true Christians, because what is happening to you is exactly what happened to the first Christians in Judea, in Jerusalem. And more to the point, we can even add, this is exactly what happened to Jesus. Those who follow in the path of Jesus will walk along and stand on the same thorns that he did. It is not a path of daisies, but it is a place of weeds. It is a place of broken glass on the floor. And this is the life that he calls us to. And this is the proof and the evidence of those who are really following in the way of Jesus, those who have truly believed in him. And so what Paul is saying here then, in a way, is he's actually seeking to console the people. Because he's saying, if you are suffering for your faith, then you're doing something right. You're on the right side. Now, let me just say here, let me caveat this. If you're suffering because you're being an Aegis, if you're suffering because you're being cruel to other people, you're not on Jesus' side. But if you're suffering because you want to humbly follow in his ways, if you go through affliction, then that means that you are following in the way of Jesus. And you will follow him through to the time when he comes to return and to bring us home. You see, what Paul and the other apostles, what Jesus did is they helped the people and they set it up for them. They always knew what was ahead of them. I've been reading a little bit about World War II recently. There is the group, the SOE, the Special Operations Executive. And it's fascinating reading about their early excursions. They were formed in 1940 by Winston Churchill. And MI6, what their job was to do was to go in and to gather information. What the SOE were meant to do was to go in and to disrupt. They were going into sabotage. But what happens was, is they were not preparing those who they were training well for what they were going into. What happened regularly for the first ones that they sent into is they were going in wearing the wrong clothes. They were going in wearing new shoes. No one had new shoes in those countries. They would go in barely speaking the language. They'd have no idea how overrun some of these occupied countries in Europe were with Gestapo. They were not prepared for it. Oftentimes, you'll meet Christians who were just not prepared for the Christian life because they haven't been presented with the life that is coming ahead of them. But that's not what's happened here for the church in Thessalonica. And I hope that's not the case for anyone here. Here's the reminder, this is the life that is there for all those who boldly, steadfastly live and follow in the way of Jesus. But here's the other way that God consoles the people in Thessalonica. Listen to what Paul says. He talks about all the different ways that those in Judea were hindering the work of the gospel. But have a look there at the very end. So they are always filling up the measure of their sins. This is verse 16 of chapter 2. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Here is the reminder that God is going to deal with those who oppose him, those who reject him, those who bring affliction upon his people. He will deal with that. What we're going to see with this letter is that there is this great focus on what is going to happen in the future. And this shapes the life that the people live. And here is the reminder, God will not let the guilty go unpunished. He will deal with them. And this is the confidence this brings for the people, because they don't have to go out and deal with their enemies themselves. God will do it. Instead, they are just called into a life of faithfulness instead. So here the people are comforted, encouraged, and consoled, because suffering is authentic to the true Christian faith, and God will deal with those who afflict them. But here is the second part, and our second point this evening, is that suffering does not dent authentic faith. Suffering does not dent authentic faith. Let me just share with you some of the things that were going through my own mind when I first became a Christian. You see, prior to becoming a Christian, I was one of those people, so I had just started a new degree, having dropped out of one a few years earlier. Straight out of school, I dropped out of my first degree. All throughout my teenage years, I would regularly give up and quit on things that I enjoyed. I don't know what the reason was. Maybe there was a fear of putting in the hard work, fear of failure. But when I became a Christian, when I saw that Jesus is who he truly says, the one sent by God to free us from our sins and to restore us into relationship with the Father, I saw that that news was the kind of thing that turns your world upside down, which transforms lives. And there was this fear that was there in my heart where I was like, I don't want to give up on this, but I've given up on everything else that I've done before this. That was something that I was so fearful of. But here's the reminder from this letter, is that true faith, faith that has responded to the gospel as the voice of God speaking to his people, will last, will survive, because God himself is faithful. Because what he says here, and this is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament, is that suffering distinguishes between the true and the false. This is what Jesus said in that parable that we read earlier on, wasn't it? Where he talked about the four different soils that the seed, the word of God, landed on. And one of them was the third soil, where the seed landed, and then the things of this life choked that plant. Riches, suffering, caused that plant to die. But then the seed that landed on good soil, even amidst suffering, grew and bore great fruit with much patience over life. And this is what Paul is dealing with here, where we kind of get this picture, where we learn about what he's been doing. Here we see him kind of quickly summarizing what he's saying. As he said, what happened was we didn't know what was going on. We've been trying to get to you, but we couldn't. And so ultimately, he ends up sending Timothy because he's fearful about what all this suffering might have done to those whom he so loved and cared for in Thessalonica. And he sends Timothy out to see them. And Timothy sends Timothy out to encourage and to exhort them, to establish them. And the news comes back is that they are standing firm, that their faith is true, that it is real, that it is solid, that it is grounded in Jesus, that it is protected by God the Father, that the Holy Spirit is working in them to transform them into the image of Christ. And here is the great news, and this is what Paul is saying. We thank God for what he has done. He has kept these people. He has protected them. And their joy is confirmed. And here then we see this motive, this concern, which could also impact the way that we understand the Christian life. We might think of it in these words. We so often talk about evangelism, don't we? But so often I think it ends up being talked about seeing just more people becoming Christians rather than making disciples. Or maybe think of it in these ways. For those here who have been Christians for many years, you might hear of the great heroes of the faith, the great evangelists are the ones who have seen tens of thousands of people make decisions for Christ. But you wonder if those evangelists, how many of those tens of thousands of Christians that they kept up with? I'm not seeking to critique here, that's not my point. But I hope what we see here is that Paul's concern was not just to see more numbers added, but his concern was for the individuals that he saw transformed by the gospel, converted to Christianity. His concern was not just to see them say they were Christians, but his concern was for them to persevere in the faith. Because have a look at the way that this ends. Look at his prayer at the very end there. This is it. So, may our God establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You see, Paul's concern is not just for the now, but it is for the time when Jesus will return. You see, his concern is not just to build up large churches, but his concern is to see people remain in the faith until the dawn of the new creation. You see, it's not decisionism that drives him, but it's discipleship. His concern is for their long term. And maybe this might help you to think about it. I was writing emails to a Christian book company in America, and I was writing to this editor in that book company, and I mentioned where I was based. I mentioned that I was in Broughty Ferry, and the guy wrote back to me and he said, "You're in Broughty Ferry. What's the church that you're at?" And I said it, and he said, and I won't say the name. He said, "Do you know this elder of the church?" And I said, "Of course I do. I serve alongside him." He said, "That man led my father to Christ decades ago. And he continues to talk to him to this very day, even though he moved to the west coast of America." That's the same kind of heart that drives Paul here. It's the concern ongoingly for the Christian faith and health of those who come to know Jesus as their Lord and King. It's that heart that keeps in contact with a man decades later, even though he lives thousands of miles away, different time zones away. This is what his prayer is for at the end. It's about perseverance and holiness. Two themes that we're going to dig into more in the coming weeks. But the coming of Christ shapes his whole trajectory. The whole trajectory of the Christian life and his whole concerns as a minister of the gospel. Authentic ministry is concerned for true conversion, and true conversion is not a one moment thing, but is a whole life disposition of the heart. It is a whole body change that seeks to glorify God in every element, every corner of our lives. And this is Paul's concern for the people. He does not want to see them wander or fade away, but he wants to see them abide in Jesus, the true vine. And so what we see here then is suffering does not dent authentic faith. But instead, what Paul sees here is when these people are afflicted, it only strengthens their faith and only proves it to be true. Because in that way, they, the church here, and we who stand firm and persevere, are following in the way of Jesus. Because remember, Jesus, prior to going to the cross, even under much pressure, even seeing his own death, in his prayer to God said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Even under excruciating physical pain, even under the condemnation and the wrath of God on the cross, he remained firm. He remained faithful, trusting in the promises of God. His suffering showed that he was the true Savior. And those who stand firm in the suffering show that they are ones who follow Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, as their King. And this is what Paul wants to say. And this is what Paul wants to commend them for. And this is what Paul wants to encourage them with and comfort and push them on. Because he wants to say, you are the real deal. And this is the message I hope that maybe we can take comfort from. I know I've heard some of the stories of those in here, those whose brothers and sisters laugh at their newfound faith, those whose friends mock the decisions that we make, those who have had situations where some people have even stopped talking to them because they follow Jesus. But what Paul is saying is, that means you are the real deal. You are authentic. You are true. You are the genuine article. That's where Paul is driving all the way through in these first three chapters. Is that these are the people who have turned away from false idols to worship the true and living God. Who even amongst great affliction have been kept and have persevered. And Paul's concern now is to see them to go all the way to the end. And this is God's concern for all of us, is that we would stand firm until the day when Jesus returns to bring us home. Let's pray together.